Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. We will continue our study in Revelation chapter 5. If you would please stand, I will begin reading at verse 1, and I will read, Lord willing, through verse 14. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as is slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat in the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In Revelation chapter 4, we find the four living creatures and the 24 elders worshiping the one who sits on the throne. In other words, they're worshiping God the Father. In chapter 5, we find that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being worshipped by the 24 elders and by the four living creatures. We read in verse 8 that they fall down before the Lamb, that is the 24 elders, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so we find in this worship of the Lamb that instruments and incense are involved. And I would remind you that both are symbolic. Both represent something. The incense represent the prayers of the saints, which is given to us in this passage. If that is symbolic, it is very likely, highly probable, that the harps are symbolic as well. Harps representing the praise of God's people. And so we find praise and prayer. God's creatures, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders worshiping with harps and with incense. We find in verse 9, and that's where we'll pick it up this morning, that they sang a new song. So these four living creatures and the 24 elders are singing. And what they are singing is said to be a new song. Now the phrase "a new song" is found seven times in the Old Testament. Six times it is found in the Psalter, and one time it is found in Isaiah. We find, for example, Psalm 33:3. Sing to him a new song. Psalm 40:3. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. We also find that phrase, new song, in Psalm 144 and Psalm 149. What must be noted in relationship to the singing of new songs is that each of these songs is recorded in Scripture and each is divinely inspired. Now, there are some people that would like to put forth the idea that this is a justification for the writing of new hymns by each generation to be sung in the worship of God. And I don't think that you can use this verse or those verses related to new songs in the Psalter and in Isaiah to support that view. The very fact that these new songs are recorded and are found in the Scripture means that these new songs are inspired. David said that it was God who put this song, a new song, in my mouth, or in his mouth. We also find in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2, this said about David, or David saying these words. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who is raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. So when David writes the Psalms, and these new songs are found in the Psalms of David, it was the Spirit of God that inspired these new songs. Now let me ask you this. As much as I appreciate someone like Michael Card, is Michael Card a vehicle of new revelation? No, he is not. Again, I appreciate his music very much, just as I appreciate the hymns of John Newton, as I appreciate the hymns of Martin Luther, and the hymns of others. But those hymns are not inspired. Are they? They are not. The new songs that God's people are to sing in praise and in His worship are those songs that have been inspired by God. And where do you find those inspired hymns, those inspired songs? And by the way, those two phrases, those two words are used in the Psalms to speak of the Psalms. And so when we read in Ephesians and in Colossians about hymns and Psalms and spiritual songs, all three of those phrases are found where? They're found in the Psalter. They refer to the Psalms. And so when we are told to sing a new song, we are to sing Psalms, songs, hymns that have been inspired by God. Where are they found? Those songs are found in the Psalter. God has given us a hymn book that is inspired, and God delights when His people sing the songs that He inspired and are found in the Psalter. Now the second thing that I would point out in relationship to a new song, to that phrase, is that the word new does not necessarily mean brand new. Now just think about the way that you use the word new. I bought a couple of years ago a 2004 Toyota Highlander. And when I drove it to church the first time after the afternoon worship service, I can remember asking certain people if they would like to go out and see my new car. Was it brand new? No, by the time I bought it, it was several years old. But it was new to me. And we find the word being used in that way in Scripture. So when we are told to sing a new song, we are to sing the songs in Scripture anew. We are to sing them anew with a thankful, rejoicing heart for the goodness, grace, and mercy of our great God and Savior. In John's Gospel, John quotes Jesus as saying, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another." A new commandment? Is that a brand new commandment, that you should love one another? No. If you read the Old Testament, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that command being given several times. That has always been the will of God, that His people love one another. So this is not a brand new commandment, is it? But it is a commandment that all of God's people are to obey. All of God's people are to follow. And so we find in the Scripture that the word new does not always refer to those things that are brand new. So the Scripture can encourage me to sing a new song that isn't brand new, but is an old song. But I sing it anew. I sing it afresh as I think upon the mercy and grace of the Lord our God. And so they sang a new song. They sang an inspired song. And this is what they sang: "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals." Here we find the reason that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. He is worthy to take the scroll because He was slain and did purchase for God with His... With His blood, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The worthiness of Christ of which they sang consists in the perfection of His work and the completion of His redemptive obedience. The Lamb is worthy to take this scroll and to break its seals and to open its contents. And He is worthy to be worshipped because of the redemption of His people. Now the word that is Greek word that is translated purchased is a word that means to buy back. It is a word that is used in the marketplace. And it was used of those benevolent people who would go into the marketplace where slaves were being sold, and they would spend their money to buy slaves, and they would then set them free. And so it is that that word purchase is a word that can be rightly translated redeemed. Jesus redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation by His blood. And so when we read what they sing in verse 9, they are singing praise to the Lamb for the redemption of His people. And there are three important things that we find in relationship to that redemption. We find in this song, first of all, the method of Christ's redemption. We find, secondly, the scope of the redemption of Christ. And then finally, the result of that redemption. First, the method of Christ's redemption. "Thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood." You see, the Scripture tells us that God is a holy God. And He And if there is going to be forgiveness of sin, there must be justice for sin and the full payment for iniquity. The method of our redemption is the substitution of Christ as the object of God's wrath in our place. By His death, our sins are paid for in the sight of God, and by believing in Christ, we are redeemed. The method of our redemption is the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And Christ made full payment for our sins. Not one sin of any of God's people is left uncovered by the blood of Christ. Christ has paid the full price to redeem us from our sins. Every sin that the believer, the chosen one, the elect, every sin that they have committed was atoned for by Christ. Christ died in order to purchase for God with His blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There we find the scope of Christ's atonement. And the scope of Christ's atonement is limited, as Scripture plainly teaches, to the elect. But the elect includes men from every tribe, every nation, every people, and every tongue. This fact shows us how expansive and how bountiful is God's grace. He did not have to save any man, but instead He saves all kinds of men. Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female. His purpose in coming was to redeem His people who were chosen and given to Him by God from the world over, from every corner of the earth. He is the Savior, not of all men without exception, but of all kinds of men without distinction. Christ's atonement was limited to the elect, as Scripture makes clear. But the elect are from the various peoples and nations of the world. And so we see the method and the scope of the redemption of Christ. And then in verse 10 we find the result of that redemption. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Those redeemed by Christ, by the substitutionary death of the Son of God incarnate, are made to be, first of all, a kingdom. Now, that is a phrase, kingdom and priest, that we find in Revelation 1, verse 6. And because your memory is so good, and you remember that sermon on verse 6, I don't have to expound this. No, your memory is probably as bad as my memory, so let me refresh your memory. We have been made by Christ a kingdom. Now, the Scripture tells us that there are two kingdoms. There's one kingdom that people belong to by nature. It is called the kingdom of this world. It is also called the kingdom of darkness. By God's grace, we belong to the kingdom of heaven and of light. By God's grace, we are transferred from one kingdom into another. From the kingdom of the world, we are transferred to the kingdom of heaven. From the kingdom of darkness, we are transferred to the kingdom of light. As those who are now in the kingdom of light, we are responsible, the Scripture tells us, as the children of light, to walk in the light, to submit ourselves to the authority of the one who is the King. And who is the King? Well, the King of the elect is the one who has saved them from their sins. It is Christ Jesus. We, who are members of His kingdom by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, are those who are the subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He rules and He reigns over us, and we willingly and joyfully submit to His rule. We find the words and the will of the King expressed in the Scriptures, and we seek to apply God's Word to every aspect of our daily living. We delight to do what pleases our great King, the One who paid the redemption price for our sins, has made us, in order to use a little different terminology, to be His people. We belong to Him. Paul reminds us that we have been bought with the precious blood, the blood of Christ. And as the people who have been bought with the blood of Christ, we are to live under His rule, and we are to submit to His authority, and we are to apply that rule and that authority to every single solitary aspect of our lives. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you do that? Do you apply the rule of God's law given to us by the King to your life? Do you apply that rule in your daily living? Do you apply it in your marriages? Do you apply it in relationship to your children? Children, do you apply it to your relationship with your parents? Are you taking the Word of God and are you applying it to your daily living in the family? Fathers, as you have been given the responsibility by God to be the spiritual leader in your home, are you doing what the King commands you? Are you seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you leading your family in worship? Are you catechizing your children? Are you involving your wives in those things as your helpmates? Husbands, are you loving your wives daily as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands in the Lord as the King, Jesus, that you serve, requires you to do? Are you submitting to the rule and authority of Christ in the home? Are you submitting to the rule and authority of Christ in the workplace? Are you doing your work, as Scripture tells us, as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but as those who seek to please God in the way that we carry out our work? We do our work with integrity. We do our work to the best of our ability. We do our work honestly. We give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Are you doing that in the workplace? Are you submitting yourself to those who have authority over you in the workplace? And are you doing that again, not in order to please them, but in order to please King Jesus? And as a church, are we submitting ourselves to the authority of our great God and King? Are we submitting ourselves to the One who has purchased us with His own blood? Are we governing as the elders of this particular church? This is a question Vaughn and Pete and I ask ourselves all the time. Are we governing according to the Lord's will, as that will is expressed in Scripture? Are we growing weary in well-doing? Are we seeking to exercise discipline when discipline is necessary? Are we diligent to protect the doctrines that we confess? Are we being diligent under God to carry out those duties? And are we leading God's people in worshiping Him in the way that He has designated for us to worship in the Scripture? Or are we devising ways of worship that come from our own hearts and our own minds? No, we as the elders of the church are responsible under God to protect the doctrine and the worship of God's people. Are you as God's people rejoicing with your whole heart and your whole mind and all that is within you? Do you rejoice when you come in to the corporate worship of God's people? And you render to Him that worship of which He is worthy. Do you worship God with your whole heart and your whole mind as the Scripture requires? Do you worship Him in spirit and in truth? Those are the kind of worshipers that God seeks to worship Him. Well, we are to submit ourselves unequivocally to the rule and to the reign of Christ over every aspect of our lives. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, as I ask myself, do we do this? Do we do this? Have we claimed Christ as our Savior? And yet, are we living under our own lordship and under our own authority? Or are we submitting gladly to His lordship and to His authority? Well, Jesus is worshipped because He has made us to be a kingdom. A kingdom of what? A kingdom of priests, it says. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how glorious that is? That we are God's people and that we are made to be a kingdom of priests? Now just think about what Vaughn read in relationship to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's amazing how God brings these things together. But who was given the responsibility in the Old Covenant to be the priest that would stand before God and minister in His presence? It was the Levites. The Levites were the only ones out of all the tribes of Israel who had access to the holy place. And the Scripture tells us that only one priest, one time a year, was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies to minister before God. But Scripture tells us that now, because of the redemption of Christ, that all of God's people have direct access to who? We have direct access to God and to God's throne of grace and mercy. So that we might, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Indeed, the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals, because He was slain and did purchase for God with His blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign with Him upon the earth. They will share in the kingship of Christ. We read in verse 11, "Then, and I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels." Now we not only have the voice of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, but now they are joined in worship by the angels. And the angels are so numerous that surround the throne of God, and that involved themselves with the four living creatures and the 24 elders in the worship of the Lamb, that they are said to be myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That means that the number was so large that it could not be calculated. There were so many angels there that they could not be counted. And they joined their voice with the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and with a loud voice. With a loud voice, they are not ashamed to join in the worship of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. They too recognize the worthiness of the Lamb. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. Now, isn't it interesting that the Scripture tells us that every created thing will worship God and worship the Lamb? Why is that? Well, we know that all the animals that God created don't have voices to speak, and they don't make sounds that we can understand, but they do join in the worship and in the praise of God and the Lamb, because the creation itself, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, groans. And the creation groans, awaiting the redemption, the revealing, of the sons of God, we read in Romans 19, verses 22 through 22. For the creation itself, Paul says, was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, creation itself was affected by what? By the fall of man. And creation itself longs to be set free from the results of the sin of man. And creation will be set free. And so the angels and the 24 elders, which represents the church throughout the ages, and the four living creatures, all worship God the Father and God the Son, and express that they are worthy to be blessed, to be honored, to be glorified forever and forever. And we read in conclusion in verse 14, the elders fell down and worshipped. And so again, we find the elders falling down, not only before the one who sits on the throne, not only before God the Father, but also God the Son, the Lamb, because he is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be worshipped, and he is worthy because he has redeemed us from our sins. He is worthy to be obeyed. And so as God's people, when we come to worship, we come to worship God with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving for what God accomplished for us through the death of His Son. Because it is by the Son's death that God accomplished our redemption. And it is by the work of the Spirit that that redemption then is applied to us. Worthy is the Lamb to be worshipped. Worthy is the Lamb to be loved, honored, glorified, and obeyed. Worship knowledgeably and with a full heart and submit yourself every day to the authority of the one who paid the full redemption price for your salvation. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that Christ paid the full price of our redemption. We thank you that He saved us from the results of our sins by suffering your wrath poured out upon Him on the cross. We thank you that through Him our sins are forgiven. We thank you that we are cleansed from all our sins by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that we belong to you. And as your people redeemed by Christ, we willingly, joyfully, and gladly submit to the one who paid the full redemption price for our sins. Oh, Father, we pray that you would keep us mindful every day of these precious truths, and that we would delight in the Lord our God, that we would be those who joyfully give you that worship that you are worthy of, and that we as your subjects would joyfully submit to your authority and to your rule. Father, we pray, that you would be glorified in the lives of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.